Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. You have your sermon outline in the bulletin. Take it and just throw it away for this morning. Lord says we need to speak on something else this morning, so we will. Someone said a long time ago, growing older is not for the faint of heart. I am beginning to understand what that means. But I would go back and qualify that statement. Life is not for the faint of heart. We live in difficult times. And I don't want to give the impression that the difficult times that we're living in are any different than any of the other times that generations have lived in. We complain and become very critical about government leadership. We certainly complain about taxes. We are put off by all kinds of people and all kinds of things in society that rub us the wrong way. That have a tendency of tearing us down and then kicking us when we're down. You know what that's like. And I know sometimes we wonder, God, where are you? You ever wonder that? You ever feel that? Do you ever speak that out to him, whether it's in prayer or simply an attitude of frustration? Lord, where are you? Why is all of this happening to me? I think of the first century Christians. We read in Acts chapter 2, where the sermon was supposed to be taken from this morning. And in the latter part of that chapter, it seems like there was all kinds of wonderful things going on in the first century church. It seems like there was a lot of joy that was being shared by the first century Christians there in Jerusalem. Peter had preached a great sermon. People were convicted by the Holy Spirit of sin in their lives, and they cried out, "What do we need to do in order to be saved?" And Peter told them what we should be telling people today: repent. Repent of your sin and turn to the Lord. Turn away from the things of the world that are evil and wicked and self-destructive. But things that are frustrating, things that are antagonizing, things that are disappointing, and turn to the one who can save you. And 3,000 people were saved that moment. Can you believe that? But it didn't stop there. They went ahead and engaged in certain activities that promoted growth and development in their spiritual lives, in their walk with Jesus as it was first starting out, like infants. They were babes in Christ, and they were learning to crawl and learning to walk and learning to run in their spiritual lives. It's a process, takes time. But they had brothers and sisters there to help them. They had the elders, they had the apostles there to teach them and encourage them and come alongside them and pray with them and pray for them and minister to them. They had brothers and sisters who would give up property and give up things and sell them and bring money and into the fellowship so that those who had need, those needs would be taken care of. And it just seemed like everything was just going along so great and so wonderful. Kind of like the first weeks or so when you were saved. Everything just kind of went along so great. You were walking on cloud nine. Everything was, you know, coming your way. You were clicking on all cylinders. Nothing could go wrong. And Satan shows up. In the form of a man named Emperor Nero. But even before Nero, and on a local level, there was a man by the name of Saul from Tarsus, who was a spy for the Sanhedrin, and it was his task to find where the Christians were meeting, where they were holding their Bible studies, where they were holding their worship services, where they were in fellowship together, find out where they were at, arrest them, send them to jail so they would be condemned and killed. It started on a small scale there in Jerusalem. We have Stephen, one of the disciples, one of the deacons. He was arrested, taken outside the city of Jerusalem, and executed. But while he was being executed, he lifted up his eyes and he saw the Lord high and lifted up. And he said, "Lord, forgive these guys for what they're doing to me. They don't understand." That persecution spread. Christians became an enemy of the state. As time went on, the persecution grew larger and more intense. Hundreds of thousands of Christians were being arrested. They were being tortured. They were being executed in multitudes of ways. Read Fox's Book of Martyrs to see the various ways in which Satan used individuals to try to destroy the Christian church. They were thrown to the lions in the Colosseum. They had to fight trained gladiators. They were slaughtered by the hundreds and by the thousands by the Roman soldiers. They were drowned in the rivers. They were starved to death. They were beheaded. They were crucified. Nero, every night, would have Christians nailed to crosses around his palace. And as the sun would set, he would light them up. And the Christians would be burned alive, providing light for the city at night. Christians suffered. They suffered at the hands of those who opposed them. They suffered at the hands of those who oppressed them. But they also suffered as just a natural course of living. They got sick. They became disease-ridden. Husbands left Christian wives, and wives left Christian husbands. Children who became Christians were abandoned by their parents. They suffered for the faith. And all down through Christian history, people have been facing heartache and hardship and sorrow and sadness and brokenness. as Christians as well as non-Christians. I was interested in Vicky's testimony. It's been a hard year for her. I know it's been a hard year for her. It's been a hard year for a lot of us. I believe many of us have suffered hardship, loss of jobs, financial reversals. Loved ones have died. Others have become very ill, and some to the point where we couldn't even care for them, though our heart cried out to be able to care for them. But let me give you a word this morning. It's found in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11. We'll turn there this morning. The words don't mean much in verses 28 and 29 and 30 until you take into consideration what comes before verses 28, 29, and 30. Seems like the things of the kingdom were being turned upside down. Jesus was well into his public ministry, but the storm clouds were already gathering. John the Baptist had been put in prison for standing up for righteousness and for holiness. He told the king that he was living in an adulterous relationship, because he had taken his brother's wife and made her his own. And in the eyes of God, that was not right. And for that reason, and for the fact that Agrippa was afraid of John, had put John in prison, arrested him, put him in prison. And Agrippa's wife was so angry and resentful and bitter toward John and this God that he preached about, that when Herod had a banquet, she had her daughter dance a very enticing dance before the king and all of his friends. And the king, in his drunken stupor, in his sexual excitement, came to this young girl and said, "Whatever you want up to half my kingdom, you name it and it's yours." And she went to her mother and said, What shall I ask for?" And mom said, "Ask for the head of John the Baptist. Let's get rid of this preacher. We don't want to hear any more of this righteousness stuff. We don't want to hear any more of this holiness stuff. We don't want to hear any more about this God of the Jews." So Herod, being the man of the house, wearing the pants and making all of the decisions, did as his wife told him to do, and had the greatest prophet of the Old Testament killed in prison. The word of God had been rejected. Jesus had been ministering now for quite some time, had gone to various towns and villages around the area in Judea and in Galilee. And everywhere Jesus went, great throngs of people would show up. Not because he was the Christ, not because he was Son of God, not because he was a great prophet. They would show up because of what he could do for them. It was a selfish motivation. It was a self-centered desire on their part to go see Jesus, to do for them what they couldn't do for themselves. And Jesus didn't refuse them. He would touch them and heal them. He would speak to them and their demons would come out. He would cause their blind to see. He would cause their deaf to hear and their mute to speak. He would heal their diseases and their leprosy, because He is a compassionate Lord and Savior, and He loves us with an infinite love. But ultimately, they rejected Him. His entire generation rejected Him as the Messiah. And He knew that from the very beginning, that they would reject Him as Lord and Savior, that they would not honor the reason, the purpose for which He came, and that was to save them from their sin. For the angel said to Joseph, "You will name the child Jesus. He will save them from their sin." But they weren't interested in that. So His entire generation rejected Him. He was rejected in Chorazin. He was rejected in Bethsaida. And even His own hometown, Nazareth, rejected Him. He was rejected in Capernaum, where He established His headquarters for ministry, right there along the Sea of Galilee, where Jesus performed many mighty miracles in these towns, and yet they would not believe Him. So understand the Sitzenleben, if you will, the situation in which Jesus finds Himself, the situation in which His disciples find themselves, the situation in which the kingdom of God finds itself. Rejection, 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 rejection. And it's in that backdrop Jesus says these words, "Come to Me. Come to Me." I don't know where you're at in life today, dear friends, but listen to the words of Jesus, "Come to Me." I don't know if you're facing heartache. I don't know if your dreams have been shattered. I don't know if your life has been turned upside down. I don't know if your body is riddled with diseases. I don't know if you're facing unemployment. I don't know if your bank account is dried up. I don't know what it is you're facing, but Jesus knows what you're facing. And Jesus says, "Come to Me. Come to Me." The Apostle Paul writes to us in the book of Romans, that there is nothing in heaven, nothing on earth, nothing beneath the earth, nothing in the future, nothing present, nothing in the past. Angels of heaven nor demons in hell can separate us from the love of God. Come to Me. Amen. Jesus says, "Come to Me." Your burdens and your concerns and your problems and your issues may be as high as the high Sierras, but Christ is higher. Amen. And you may feel like your life has been thrown down to the very depths of the deepest parts of the ocean, down to the very bottom of the Mariana Trench. But the psalmist says, "If I ascend to the highest heavens, I find You there. And if I descend to the lowest hell, I find You there." Jesus says, "Come to Me. Come to Me." But it's a very special word, and it's a very special invitation. He says, "Come to Me, all you who labor, and all of you who are heavy laden." You know, ministry can be wearisome, can it not, Dave? It can be taxing. I didn't become a minister for my health. And I didn't become a minister to get rich. Nor did I become a minister to be popular. It's what the Lord called me to. And I do it to the best of my ability, to the gifts, with the gifts that the Holy Spirit of God has given me, the strength that He gives me, the encouragement He gives me. But dear friends, ministry, if it's done correctly, if it's done in the power of the Holy Spirit, can be extremely taxing. It can be frustrating. Someone told me a long time ago, ministry would be wonderful if it weren't for people. But dear friends, people can let you down, can't they? Amen? You've been let down by folks, haven't you? You've been let down by people that you thought were your friends. You've been let down by pastors. You've been let down by deacons. You've been let down by leaders in the church. You've been let down by other people in the church. But I have known Jesus now these 50 years, and He has never let me down. Come to me, Jesus said. Come to me, those of you who've grown weary in the work of the kingdom. Jesus said, come to me, those of you who are heavy burdened. The word burden here means a crushing load. Have you ever been so burdened of heart that you just couldn't breathe? You felt so oppressed by whatever it was that you were going through that you thought you were going to lose your mind? You couldn't sleep at night. You couldn't concentrate in the daytime. You couldn't walk straight because your mind was so filled with all of the mess that's going on. And you feel like the heavy burden of sickness, the heavy burden of disease, the heavy burden of disability, the heavy burden of stress, the heavy burden of pain, the heavy burden of disappointment, the crushing weight of failure has gotten you to the point that you would rather die than live another day. Jesus said, come to me. Those of you who are under the heavy, crushing weight of life, come to me. Why? Jesus said, I will give you rest. Rest. Rest is a very significant term here. It's more than sleep. You know, sometimes I'll go home after a day, and all I want to do is just put on my fatty pants and sit down in my chair and pull the blanket up around me and just go to sleep. That's my drug. And I want to partake of it very often. But that's not what Jesus is talking about here. He's not talking about escape. He's talking about rest. Rest. I know sometimes when we've had a particularly bad day, do we not want to just sit down, turn on the idiot box, and just veg for a couple of hours until it's time to go to bed? Huh? Yeah? Some of us, we want to go out and we want to go to a restaurant that has a buffet and we want to sit down for a couple of hours and just eat ourselves silly? Huh?
Maybe too much.
Maybe too much. Or maybe we want to call a friend up on the phone and just kind of unload on them, thinking that that's going to help us some, when it really doesn't help at all, because misery loves company and the company becomes miserable just as well. Jesus is saying, just come to me and I will give you rest. What does he mean? Respite. Respite is an old English word that is used here, but the idea of rest, I like the Greek term better than the old English term. Rest means repose. It means to have a breathing space. It means to, what the psalmist said, and I can't remember which psalm it was, you'll have to forgive me, I'm getting older, my mind is slipping. But what the psalmist said, be still and know that I am God. No matter what it is that you're facing, no matter the opposition, no matter the war that you're fighting, no matter what the enemy, what form he takes, no matter what it is that you're beating your head against in order to survive, just stand still and know that God is in the midst of it all. He is there with you. You're not alone. And he will give you breathing space. Respite. The apostle wrote in the book of Hebrews, this is the promise of God. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will give you rest. But our Lord goes on a step further and he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Jesus is saying, when you come to me, together we're going to go to school. It's a learning experience to be able to put our lives and the issues of life at arm's length for a moment and learn from Jesus, who went through far more than you'll ever go through in your life. Who was rejected by his generation, rejected by the people that he ministered to, even rejected by one of his disciples. And he tells you, I can show you how to deal with these things so that, and he continues, I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. The school that we enter into with Jesus is the school that teaches us how to live, not just how to survive. And I fear for many of us, as I look across our faces this morning, I fear for many of us because of the furrowed brows and because of the bloodshot eyes and because of the way our posture is in the pews, we're so heavy burdened down and we're so weary of some things that we're about to give up. I fear that for many of us, we're just doing all we can to survive. And we've lost sight of living. Jesus said, I've come to give you life, and I've come to give it to you abundantly. So let's go to school. Take my yoke. You know the symbol of the yoke. You know the purpose of the yoke. Some of you may not know, but some of you do. You're old enough to know. Some of you are too young to even understand. But even when I was a kid, we had tractors. But my best friend's father still plowed his field with a team of horses. He still plowed his fields with a team of horses. And he had a perfectly, Dub, where are you? He had a perfectly good John Deere tractor sitting in his barn. And he would never fire that sucker up. He would simply get the team of horses together, and he would hitch them to the plow, and he would go out, and Clark Fuller would plow the field. And I remembered asking him once when old Chaney was the horse that I learned to ride on. Chaney was one of his horses. It was an old swayback mare, gentle as a lamb. Chaney was old, and she was getting sick. She couldn't pull the plow anymore. And I said to him, I said, Clark, I said, what are you going to do? Chaney can't pull the plow. And he says, well, I've got another horse I can replace her with. And I said, how does that work? And he showed me. He had a harness. And the harness was don't get me wrong here, it was a two-holer. There was across the shoulders over here of one horse and across the shoulders of another horse over here. And they would walk side by side. And he explained to me, Clark was very, very good at this, he explained to me that the younger horse, the untrained horse, yoked to the older horse and the experienced horse, would learn from the older and the experienced horse how to pull the plow. The younger horse would learn what G meant and what Ha meant. Do you know what G and Ha means? No? You'd call out G or you'd call out Ha, and the horse would learn, turn left or turn right. The horse would learn what giddy up meant. The horse would learn the slap of the reins on their hindquarters, what that meant. They learned what whoa and the pulling back of the reins meant. They learned from Clark's way of speaking to the horses, and it was always, and some of you have known this also, when you would speak to the horse, you're behind the horse pulling a wagon or pulling a plow, and you're speaking to the horse, his ears would turn backward so he could hear you. And Clark would always talk to his horses. But it wasn't just gibberish. It wasn't just nonsensical. He was teaching them. He was talking to them of what their job, their task was really all about. This is what Jesus means here. Take my yoke upon you. I'm going to get in this side of the yoke, and you're going to get in this side of the yoke. And we're going to walk together, and we're going to work together, and we're going to resolve these issues. We're going to bear these burdens together. One of the things I learned from Clark as I watched him with his team of horses pulling the plows, he was always gentle with his horses. He never slapped them. He never beat them. He never said an unkind word to them. He wouldn't pick up a dirt clod and throw it at them if they didn't do what he commanded them to do. He was always gentle, working with his horses. Jesus said, come to me and let's walk the pathway of life together. And whatever your labors are, we'll work together. And whatever your burdens are, we'll bear them together. I'm going to give you breathing space. And I'm going to let you find rest. Your soul, that's who you are. You don't have a soul, you are a soul. And when Jesus says he will give us rest for our souls, he's saying, I'm going to give you, a person, the rest that you need, the breathing space that you need to recoup, to renew, to restore, so that we can take up the battle again. Refreshed, renewed. Friends, I don't know where you are. When David said a while ago, the cross is empty. It is. The tomb is empty. It is. Is your heart empty? Is your soul empty? Is your spirit empty? Jesus has come down from the cross. Jesus has resurrected from the dead. Is Jesus living in you in the person of the Holy Spirit? If not, hear the words of Jesus, come to me. Come to me. Christian friend, are you at the breaking point? Are you at the edge of darkness, knowing that you have to take one more step, but that step is uncertain? Are you at the end of your rope? Are you on your last nerve? As you consider your future, have you determined that it's just not worth the effort? Come to Jesus. Come unto me, all you who labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle in spirit, meek in heart, and I will give rest unto your soul. Let's stand together. David is going to lead us in a song. Father, we may not be suffering like the Christians of the first century. We may not be facing the wild beasts in the arena. We may not be facing the godless soldiers and the point of their swords. We may not be facing a vengeful people who hate us because we're Christian, but we still suffer. We suffer from the one who from the beginning of time opposed you in heaven. We're suffering from the one who uses men like puppets to stand against your people. We're suffering from a world that has been cursed by the sins of our first parents. We're suffering under the weight of a life that is hard, a life that is uncertain, a life that is disappointing and frustrating at times. We're suffering. I pray, Lord God, that you will help us to hear the voice of your Son Jesus. Come to me. Come to me, and I will give you a breathing space. Just come to me. And Father, as we stand before you and as the music begins to play, may we do just that. May we come to you. As Teresa and Nancy begin playing, if you need to come to Jesus, dear friends, the altar is open. If you've been hurt, if you've been rebuked or rebuffed, if you've been rejected, if you've been oppressed, come to Jesus. The altar is open. Come and let him give you breathing space. If you're tired of the weight of sin, if you're tired of feeling guilty for the wrong things that you've done in life, the bad decisions, come to Jesus. He'll give you breathing space. If you're tired of carrying the burden, the crushing weight of life, of disease, of pain, of heartache, broken dreams, if you're tired of all of the lies, if you're tired of all of the deceit, if you're tired of all of the anger, the hurt words, the criticisms, the condemnation, the empty promises, the false hopes, come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. The altar is open. You come and you lay this before the Lord. Take his yoke upon you. Walk with him and let him walk with you. Let him give you breathing space. Let him give you rest, so that you can take up the fight after he has renewed you, restored you, come to Jesus.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.